Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us on the web at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and other writings.
In chapter 13 today, verses 1 to 4. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet like a bear's, its mouth like a lion's mouth. And the dragon gave it his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads seemed to have received a death blow, but its mortal wound had been healed. In amazement, the whole earth followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" Would you bow your heads again with me, please? Gracious and almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been a long week. It's been a long and hard week. Just not only a full week for me, but of busyness, but also just a difficult and hard week. And last night, part of the busyness was this weekend. I was helping out with a young men's retreat down in Hastings. So from Friday night until I got back about 1:30 last night, I was helping out with this retreat. All of this means that, haven't had the time to put into the sermon that I wanted to. It doesn't mean I can't talk forever, but it just means that it's maybe not as enjoyable. I had to ask myself going into this morning as I woke up, what is really on my heart for you today with the scripture? And I thought about something that happened last night. Last night was this, it's called a chrysalis. It's like an Emmaus walk, and it's this wonderful retreat where folks go. And part of the day, well, there's a whole bunch of things that happen. Then there's some events last night that happened, and then the folks all gather in the sanctuary. And another pastor who was helping to lead stuff led what was called an examination of conscience. So it was a time for these young men, ages 16 to 20 was the age range, to sit and to kind of examine themselves and ask, have I really fully given myself to Christ? And as this pastor was leading it, he said, you know, this is the quiet time of the night now. This place is for you, he said. He said, any place in here, if you need to go and to pray, if you need to come up to the kneeling rails, they were put here so you could kneel and pray. If you need to go up to the altar to go up and to just go down before God and to pray, you need to do it. If you need to find somebody, find a spiritual director, a pastor to pray with them, go ahead and do that. But whatever it takes, he said. He said he had been doing a retreat once where there's a woman's retreat, a young lady's retreat, and one of the girls climbed inside the pulpit to pray, just climbed in and curled up and prayed because it's where she needed to be. Somehow, it was where she needed to be able to do the business she needed to do to go before God. And he said, you know, whatever it takes tonight, whatever it takes, you need to get yourself right with Christ. And then he said something that is what stuck with me this morning. He said, oh, how I wish I could say that Sunday mornings and have people really respond. And that struck me. I mean, that to say to you, whatever it takes today to get yourself right with Christ, whatever it takes to take those things that grab onto our hearts and pull part of us away, will you do whatever it takes today to set that aside and to give yourself fully to Jesus Christ? And the reason he said, you know, he wished he could do that on Sundays, it's tempting for us. I mean, it's nice to be able to gather together and to worship and that sort of stuff, but it can feel routine, right? It can get kind of, it's just another Sunday. Like for me, I mean, it's the only day a week I work, and so when I gather on that Sunday, it can be just, oh, it's just here it is. It's not my day off, you know? And It can be just another day, another time that we get together. And that routine can be kind of deadly because then we don't take advantage of the gracious gift that God offers us each and every day. And so Craig's words echo in my heart today. Oh, how I wish I could say, do whatever it takes today, and that you would really respond. I'm going to say it anyway. Do whatever it takes today, because I trust that the Holy Spirit can do bigger things than my words can do. Do whatever it takes today. And this ties in with Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is kind of a talked about part of Revelation. We get the beast, and in Revelation 13 is the mark of the beast, and there's the false prophet and the dragon and all that stuff. And if you've heard anything about Revelation, you know that stuff goes all over the place, and we guess who it is or where they're coming from and who the Antichrist is and all sorts of stuff from there. But I wonder sometimes if we're missing some of the main points that are going on there, because throughout the book of Revelation, John is telling us some very important things about evil. John is telling us some very important things about good in Jesus Christ. And John is peeling back the layers of this kind of everyday life that these folks are living in Asia Minor. And he's saying, you need to make the decision now. You need to make the decision today. And he's saying, because you think that the things that you're doing, you think that they don't really mean too much, but let me tell you, you are following an ugly and hideous beast that desires to devour you. That is the face of evil. And so he's peeling it back to say, this is what evil looks like. And it does matter. Your choices do matter. And so I think John would say to you today, do whatever it takes today before you leave here to get yourself right with Jesus Christ, because it matters. And so we have this stuff about evil that we learn in chapter 13. And so in your sermon notes, I've got three things I want us to understand about evil. Maybe if we understand the nature of evil, we can see some of the ways it has grabbed onto our heart. So evil is what? Unoriginal. I wrote unoriginal, unnatural, and nonsensical. And I'm going to talk about those three things, but what those may look like for us. Unoriginal. By unoriginal, I mean evil is not a creative force in and of itself. Evil is not a thing. It's more of an absence of a thing. Evil is not a good thing that's been made. It is the twisting of something good. Death is not a thing in and of itself. It is the absence of life. Illness is not a thing in and of itself. It is the absence of health. It is the twisting. Evil is the twisting or corrupting of good things. Evil takes something that is good and turns it the wrong way and corrupts it. Evil takes something good and turns it into something that can be used to destroy you or to destroy relationships or to destroy us. One of the ways this really plays out is in idolatry, in the idols that we have for ourselves. We picture idols a lot of times as either a statue or just some really bad sin that we've kind of put ahead of things. Here's a dirty little secret. An idol can be something that is, anytime you take something and put it in God's place in your life, it is an idol. Anytime something has your heart more than God has your heart, it is an idol. And that means good things, when you make them the ultimate thing, become an idol in your life. Good things can be made an idol. And when your focus, when your life is given to those, even those good things, the forces of evil twist them and use them to focus you in the wrong way. So, examples. Food. Food is a good thing. I enjoy food. The cricket wasn't even bad. It was all right. But when you take food and make it the ultimate thing, it becomes an issue. When we use food to comfort us, and listen, I'm an emotional eater. I understand this. When I sit and watch Michigan State football and they lose, I need to eat to help me feel better. But that's a form of idolatry. When you turn to that to fill a hole in you, when you feel better by doing that, when that becomes the ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. When we take in too much of one thing, it becomes an idol. Another idol, sexual desire can be an idol. Sex is God's good gift to us, and was created by God, designed by God, and was given, you know, for married couples to enjoy and appreciate and to connect. And there's a spiritual connection there. The problem with Christians is not that we think sex is dirty, is that we think sex is absolutely beautiful and should be cherished and held up high and made special. But when you take sexual desire and make it the top thing, what happens? You do anything you can to please that idol. That becomes the thing that determines what you do and where you go and how you align your life and the choices that you make. See, that good thing that God has given us in sexual desire becomes the ultimate thing, and it twists us in all sorts of ways. Another idol could be money. Money can be a good thing, right? And money, you can buy food for my family and clothes for my family. You can give money away to help other people, buy food and clothes or clean water for people. Money can be a good thing. But when money becomes the ultimate thing, when all that you do is controlled by money, when your decisions are controlled by money, when the stock market crashes and folks kill themselves because they have lost their entire world, money has become an idol to them. It has taken God's place in their lives, and when they lose it, they have lost all meaning. That's an idol, right? Finally, I guess another one is this seems to really affect guys. Success in your career. Success in your career can be. Now, it's good to work your hardest, do your best, and do as good as you can at your job. These are good things, and God created us to live into that. However, when your career becomes your God, it changes things. And you sacrifice family and relationships. You sacrifice just other areas of your life to this God with the promise that this idol makes you is you will be worth something if you get to be VP or the in charge of this region. Then you will feel better about yourself. That's the idol talking. Your career has taken the place of God. There's a book that I'm reading slowly called it's by Tim Keller. It's about idolatry, and it's about false gods. And as he writes about it, in the introduction, he writes, we think about Greek gods, and people may not bow down to Aphrodite, to the goddess of beauty. We may not have people do that today. However, beauty has become elevated to such a proportion that we have young women all over the place starving themselves to death to look thin. We have people having surgeries, unnecessary surgeries all the time to make themselves look better, sacrificing for this idol. And then he says, you know, we may not burn our children and child sacrifice, but when your career becomes an idol, then you sacrifice, you do another kind of child sacrifice. Sacrificing your kids is you don't spend the time you need to with them. And you're with that idol trying to fill that up. And you sacrifice your kids and set them free in a world that's just going to eat them up. He says the gods in ancient times were demanding and hard to please, and they still are. Those idols in your life will promise false things, and it's a twisting of something that is good, and it'll promise something that's false, but it will just take and take and take and consume you. If you look in Revelation 13, you see this thing, the mark of the beast. And we worry about what that might be or what it might not be, but if you read the book, you see it's contrasted. The mark of the beast is contrasted to the seal of God. The seal of God and the mark of the beast both go on the foreheads. The seal of God is the promise of eternal life. The mark of the beast is the promise that you can buy and sell things, and for a short time you're not going to be killed. This is what the beast promises. This is what God promises. Idols are like that. They try and promise you something, but only God can give you life and life to the fullest. Only God promises you eternal life and can fulfill that. and these idols that come in our life. I mean, if you want to know the meaning of the mark of the beast, it is that evil offers you things and makes you promises that may seem good, but it's going to cost you in the end. And if you really want what your heart desires, if you really want that life, then you need to turn to God. So the question is, what idols are there in my life? What is grabbing a hold of my heart that had not have a hold of my heart? Where is something good that's being twisted in my life? What has a hold of me and shouldn't? Evil is also, the second part is unnatural. And by that, if you're taking notes right, strips away humanity. It strips away our humanity. The forces of evil, sin in us, strips away what the good image of God as we were created to be in Genesis, when God created, said it was good. Evil strips away what it means to be human. And so, as Dan read the passage out of Mark, this is one of the real clear gospel pictures of how evil strips away humanity. In the Gospel of Mark, there's this picture of the demoniac. He's this guy, they run to this guy, and what's the demoniac doing? This is where you answer out loud. I didn't know there was going to be a quiz, Pastor. This is not fair. Should have warned us. He's hurting him. He's cutting himself. Good. What else? Where is he? He's among the tombs. Where is he? He's among the tombs. Where is he? He's among the tombs. I really want you to say things out loud. Thank you. Okay, he's among the tombs. He's wandering among the dead, right? And he's hurting himself. Is he talking in a normal voice? Is he a good conversationalist? Howling out? Speaks in demonic voices, right? How did the folks in the town treat him? One clue is probably that he's in the graveyard, right? You don't take, hey, he's, you don't give somebody the key to the city and kick him in the graveyard. I mean, he's probably not citizen of the year, right? They probably don't care for him. In fact, what's another clue as far as how they feel about him? What did they try and do to him? Thank you. They chained him up. In case you don't know, this is not a way to win friends and influence people, chaining them up. Okay, this is, it strips away. What happened to this guy's humanity? What did the demonic do to his humanity? It stripped it away. It made him less than what God created him to be. And so he's wandering around among the dead, cutting himself, and it makes this community less than what they're created to be. It is not a good human response to chain people up and kick them in the graveyard. And I'm glad they only did that sort of thing back there and that we don't treat people like lepers and outsiders anymore. Otherwise, we'd really have an issue with this passage, right? I'm sorry, you're too unclean. You're too hurt and broken for me to deal with. Go over there. And when we do that, we are acting less than what God created us to be. Because evil, whether it's the demoniac or the community that refused him, evil strips away what it means to be human. And it takes that away from us. Evil robs and steals and destroys. And we see it today in some clear ways. But drug addiction is a very clear way. Has anyone watched the show Intervention on A&E? Sometimes they have it on, right? And so you get this picture of what drug abuse does to people. What does drug abuse do to people? It strips away them. It makes them less than what they are supposed to be. It takes somebody's little boy or little girl and makes them a monster. Makes them a mess. It literally tears away their humanity. This is what evil does. You need to search your heart and see, is there any spot where evil has a foothold? Because if it does, it will take away you. It will destroy you and it will tear you up. And it happens. The drug addicts didn't think, hey, I want to be totally messed up. They got their one choice at a time. And if you don't understand that, you need to humble yourself a little bit and admit that your choices have consequences, and if we allow evil to have a foothold, it is going to dehumanize you and take away what it means to be you. And when we have folks in our midst that are that way, we need to ask ourselves, how can we be the human community that God created us to be and be a part of restoring that humanity that has fallen in them? Another thing besides drug abuse is, boy, the sex industry does this dehumanizing stuff, whether it's prostitution or pornography, where it takes a, sometimes I think, if you just think at the way sexuality is portrayed in our culture, I think those of you who have lived a few decades more than I have, I'm 34 and a half, you know, and I'm looking at stuff, and I think those of you who have been around a little while, you must watch TV sometimes and just think, oh my goodness, how did we get here? I mean, don't you? I don't want to look anybody in the eye like, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm not that old. But don't you? I mean, don't you look and say, why are they talking about that on TV? I'm not a prude, but my goodness. I told these boys last night, 18-year-olds, I don't know how they don't explode being a like testosterone-filled boy in this culture. I don't know how you just don't just blow up. Bombarded by these images. And what does it do? Oh, it's in the name of being more free, like you should be able to follow your desires. Because that's wrong if you can't. But what has it done? It has made humans to act like rutting beasts. So they act just like animals in mating season. And it's not about being taboo or being dirty. God made you for more than that. You're not some rutting beast in a field, for crying out loud. And pornography does the same thing. This is somebody's little girl. But it's not anymore. It's a means to an end. It's a means to gratification. Evil is dehumanizing. It strips away our humanity. So any place you have evil as a foothold in your heart, you need to turn that over to God now. Evil is, finally, nonsensical. What I mean by that is it's when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, God brought order out of chaos. Chaos and meaninglessness are kind of a part of the forces that are opposed to it. God brings order out of chaos. And a lot of times when we see tragedy or difficult things, we try and find some sort of meaning in it. Why did this happen? What's the ultimate purpose behind this? The thing you need to grasp about evil is there is no ultimate purpose. It just destroys. That's what it does. Evil is senseless. When we were in Kentucky, we had a college-age small group. 21-year-old young man was wanted to be a youth pastor, was great with the kids, a person of high integrity, just a wonderful guy, wonderful young man, a tremendous person. One night went to sleep, had a grand mal seizure that went on too long, his brain was cut off from oxygen, and he died. 21 years old. And he died. And of course, we ask, why? Why? Because it doesn't make sense. And you get all sorts of answers, like maybe God did this because he needed John in heaven. What, God doesn't need John in heaven. God made heaven. He's okay. Right? Maybe God did this because he needed to reach someone through the funeral. Are you kidding me? John was going to be a youth pastor, and God was going to reach plenty of people through him. Was there somebody at the funeral that he couldn't have reached through John's life as a testimony to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? I mean, really? The fearful thing is this. This is what you need to grasp. If a tragedy happens and there's no meaning behind it, it's absolutely terrifying because it means that that tragedy was a loss, just an utter loss. And that's evil. That's horrible. And you may respond, and rightly so, and say, well, Romans 8:28 says, all things work for the good of those who love God. And absolutely. But what is that saying and what is it not saying? Is it saying that God does evil because whatever? Is it saying that all things are good? It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work for good. The reason for that isn't because evil is somehow secretly good. Evil is meaningless and destructive. The reason things work for good isn't because of evil. It's because God is good. And because God can take even the worst things and bring order out of chaos. That God can even take the cross where we killed God and he can bring forth the resurrection and use that as an act of salvation for us. The act of salvation for us. Right? And so when these things happen, when John died, it wasn't the hand of God, it was the face of God's enemy. And God's ultimate answer isn't to explain why he needed another angel in heaven. God's ultimate answer is he will raise John to life again. That is the answer. And that takes away the effect of the evil. And until then, God is drawing all things towards himself. God is drawing human history toward. That's what it means. But all things work for good for those who love God, because God is bringing history to his conclusions. And even in the midst of this chaos, God is continuing to bring order. That's what God does. So, here we are. With evil is a twisting of good. Evil is dehumanizing. Evil is meaningless. And I put the question before you again of where I started. Would you do whatever it takes today to get yourself right with Jesus Christ? Would you do whatever it takes? Because as you see the face of evil in your life, as you see the face of evil tearing away inside you, it only goes one direction, and that is your destruction. And you need to deal with this today, because tomorrow's not guaranteed for us. And God has something he wants to do in you now. So maybe after the sermon today, or maybe after worship today, maybe you come up and pray at the altar. Maybe you go up to there and pray. Maybe you find someone and grab them and pray, and you think, well, that's silly. I'm going to look goofy. People don't do that. We're not on a weekend retreat where that's acceptable. You know, what if somebody knows that I have problems? If I'm at the altar, I'm saying I have a problem. What if someone figures that out? It's going to be embarrassing. Who cares? God wants to save you now. Does it matter what people think of you? If it does, that's an idol you need to lay up there anyway. I stand up before you and cry like every week. I have no shame. I am a broken person saved by Jesus Christ. And so if you need that example, take it. You need to just turn yourself over. Do whatever it takes today to get yourself right with Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. I invite you to worship with us in person at Carson City United Methodist Church. We are located at 119 East Elm Street in Carson City, Michigan, or you can find us right behind the BP gas station off of Main Street. Our worship times are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. This has been Pastor Andy Kroll, and I'm going to turn it over to Rory Miller and Denkman to take us on home.